You look at the commandments, they're up there on the wall over there, and you look at them in the letter, and you see what they say. I hope that as we finish this series, you realize that that's an invitation to discover something greater. It's not about the letter. It's about the Spirit that gives life. The commandments have a teaching and a spirit behind them. You realize that the commandments, when lived properly, are the embodiment of who God is in the flesh. Because you realize, when Jesus lived on the earth, He completely kept the commandments. He never broke one. They were the way He lives. Now, He wasn't doing it just to show He could keep a list of rules. The heart of it, the purpose of it, the desire of these commandments is who God is. What God was able to do is take who He was, which we could just say is love, and write down in a human expression how to express that. The commandments come from God's heart. You know, it says in Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, he said, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from sincere faith, and from a clean conscience. And really, that's what the commandments are. They are the way to live. Now, as a means of salvation, they don't hold up. Do you know why? Because we all break them. They don't hold up. But as a way of living and of sharing life, it's exactly what they embody. Because you realize what Jesus was doing was living by a way of love, and the commandments, when seen not in the letter but in the Spirit, are a way of love that God wants us to have. And I say that because He says that. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And even when you come to the book of Revelation, what do you see there at the end? It says, here is the patience of the saints. And by the way, this is the model for Rock Valley Christian Church. Here is the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Because we realize that if we do not have faith in Jesus, all our attempts to obey God, to keep His commandments, are fruitless. So as we finish this series, let us not lose focus on what we're talking about. That this is the heart and mind of God. God is trying to express something to us of who He is, and He's wanting us to express back to Him and to others who He is, His life within us. So that's what makes this series so inspiring and so awesome. It's not just the letter, it is actually the Spirit. So let's dig into this one today. Commandment number 10, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Same basic statement in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus chapter 20, where you can always find your Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5. That's where we're going to read today. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 21 says this: You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. That word covet basically, it's kind of defined there for us, because we understand the word desire, right? And so he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, anything that is your neighbor's. So what is this thing to covet? It's to desire what your neighbor has. It's to covet. It's to earnestly, passionately desire what your neighbor has and what you don't have. That's what's implied. It's what your neighbor has. You want something that he has. Now, you realize that much of our society is based on this principle. You know, when capitalism first became one of the issues and how there was going to be freedom of ownership, freedom of trade, freedom of business, the capitalistic idea, one of the concerns that Christians had was, will this just make us covetous? Well, how will covetousness come into play? Because when everybody's trying to sell their goods, sell their services, what do you do to market it? Right? You got to get people to want what they don't have. The very nature of this is to get someone looking at what they don't have and wanting it. That's what marketing is based on. You don't have this thing, you need it. Right? Want to have that car. You know, it's funny how things change, right? You look at the commercials today. You know, when I was a kid, it just seemed like when people were advertising for Christmas and stuff, it was always like the little gift, you know, the little Tyco thing. I don't ever remember advertisements for luxury vehicles as a Christmas present. I mean, where did this come from? It's nutty. What does this have to do with Jesus? I don't think it has much to do with Jesus. I think it has a lot to do with people wanting to sell things and pulling on those heartstrings. Can you give the bigger gift? I want what they don't have. I want one of those. I want a luxury vehicle. I want this. I want that. To get you to covet. You realize that the marketing things, and I've heard Bill doing radio shows for years, he always says, what do they do? Marketing is based on fear and greed. You're afraid if you don't have it, you got to have it, right? And greed, because it's something you don't have that you know you need, or they want you to want it. And that's what gets people to purchase. That's what gets people to go after things. Now you realize that this desire to have, you know, what do they call it? Keeping up with the Joneses is one of the worst sins. You might not realize that covetousness kind of gets a pass a lot of times when it comes to the commandments. We talk about the fourth commandment is the forgotten commandment. Covetousness gets a pass in this society. It's acceptable to want people to covet, to want people to have what they don't have. Now here's the thing. It said, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Is God against you having a wife? Men. No. How about you shall not covet your neighbor's house? Is God against you having a house? No. A field? No. Things that your neighbor has? No. See, God is not against you having these things, but God is against you coveting what you don't have. Now, this is an important element in understanding what covetousness is. Because there's this thing that we do humanly where we covet and what covetousness turns into. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says this, Paul was speaking, he says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now again, this is what is marketed. Well, you don't have this. You're missing out. You don't have the iPod. They want you to feel like, oh, he's got an iPod. I better get an iPod. Well, he's got a boat. I better go get a boat. Well, he's got a Ski-Doo. I need the Ski-Doo. And everybody starts comparing themselves and measuring themselves by what people possess, their possessions, against each other. And do you realize how foolish this is? Do you realize how insane this is? We are so absorbed in this culture, we don't realize this is what is going around us all the time. You are constantly being marketed to of what you don't have. And the point is to get you dissatisfied so that you hunger and desire for what you don't have. And the thing is that this is one of the most grievous things that leads to all manner of sin. Why do people steal? It's because they want something they don't have, right? Why do people lie and try to defraud to get? It's because they want something they don't have. Why do people have affairs and commit adultery? It's because they want something they don't have. Why do people murder, perpetuate violence? They want something they don't have. Why do people oppress in this world and keep people down? That they take homes and they take fields and they take the things that are others and keep them as slaves and push them down. They want something they don't have. Do you realize that covetousness is right at the heart of all sin? It's coveting what is not meant to be yours. It's coveting what God hasn't given you. Not that God is against good things. He is certainly against evil things. But it's covetousness that leads to all manner of sin. And it's why it's one of the most grievous things to look at your neighbor and say, I want what they have. I deserve it. How many times do you ever watch a show, a documentary? I watch them every once in a while, where they go and interview prisoners. What was it that got you into this situation? Well, you know, my life's been hard. And I look at people and they're doing okay, and I thought, well, I could get some for myself. They coveted what somebody else had, and they got in trouble, and they ended up going to prison for it. To take what somebody else has. God wants us to think about what people have in a whole different light. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What do people have? What does God want you to think of what people have? Because there's this natural, carnal, fleshly jealousy that when we see somebody succeeding, we don't like it. When we see somebody being blessed, our flesh doesn't like it. We feel left out. We feel like, hey, I want that. Hey, I missed out on that. And it gets us thinking about our neighbor in completely the wrong way. But God has something different. God has a new mind for us. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 24 says this, God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Remember what it says in Philippians chapter 2? He says, esteem the interests of others better than your own. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To have the same care for one another. Verse 26 here it says, if one member suffers, all members suffers. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Do you see? There's a heart and a spirit here that says, it's not about me and getting what I want for myself. But when you see somebody being blessed or being honored or being raised up, that because you have care for them as you have for yourself, you take delight in it. I'm happy that you have that. When you see somebody being blessed, you're happy that they have it. It's not, oh, they got that. Who do they think they are? Well, I deserve that. I mean, there's something in our flesh that says these things. Where we have this natural jealousy, this competition in our flesh that wants to pull down others and get for ourselves. This is what comes from covetousness. It is seeking to measure yourself by the abundance of possessions, and it's seeking to get these things for yourself so that you can be ahead, that you can have what others have, that you can be part of the crowd, part of the new thing, part of that wave. But as I said, it leads to all manner of evil, debt, lying, stealing, adultery, murder, violence, oppression, war. All these things come as a result of covetousness. At the heart of them is covetousness. Notice, now comparing this same care, notice what it says in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and in verse 1, it says this. James chapter 4 and verse 1. Where do wars and strife come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, which is what? Strong, passionate desire. It's a coveting. It's another way to say coveting. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see the difference between what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and what we read in James? One is saying when people are blessed and get, be happy for them. Be thankful that God is blessing them. Say a word of thanks. But what James is saying is, I want, so I can have for myself. And he's saying, this is a contrary way of life. Where you want to lust, want to covet, want to have for yourself. So you murder, and you war, and you have strife and conflict because you're trying to get power or something that somebody else has. Versus rejoicing with the one who's being honored, rather than celebrating their good. This is what causes great war in life, right? The French Revolution, right? The whole guillotine thing. What was it? The class warfare, right? The rich trying to hold on to what they had and suppress the poor wanting to have what the rich had, and the hatred of class warfare has been around since man, right? Is there society's class warfare? The hatred for what others have and the trying to hold on to what you have. But God does not want us to be this way. My friends, turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says this. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Be content with such things as you have. So we have this conflict of spirit. We have in James the desire to get, to spend it on pleasure. We have this body of Christ, the desire to see others be blessed and rejoice with them. And what God is saying is be content with what you have. Can you be content with what you have? Because right here is what makes the difference between one who covets and one who doesn't covet. It's not that the person who's content can't abound and be blessed, but he's content with what he's been given by God. He's content in looking unto God. Notice he says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, because at the heart of this commandment is, will you be content with that? That he will never leave you or forsake you. Can you be content with him? You see, because what covetousness leads us to in our spirit, in our heart, is the spirit of complaining. A spirit of dissatisfaction. A spirit of unhappiness. A spirit of desiring what God has not given us. And basically what it does is say, God, you're not sufficient. I want what they have. And you haven't given it to me. You see, the heart of what covetousness is an indictment against God. It's an indictment against God. But God wants us to have this spirit, not of complaining and dissatisfaction, but a spirit of contentment and thankfulness. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in verse 6, here's what gain is. Here is what getting and obtaining is. This is what God says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in verse 6, he says this, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If you want to desire something, and you know what? God made us with desire, didn't he? God made us with passion. God made us with heart and zeal for things. And he says, if you want to have great gain, if you want to be blessed and rich and abounding, this is what it is. It's not coveting what your neighbor's. Godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, it says, and we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Because you realize when you look at life, when we who are called of God have the big picture of life and you realize it's not about what happens on this earth, it's about the return of Jesus, it's about the resurrection from the dead and eternal everlasting life that God gives to us. He says, you're not taking it with you. Why would you who understand the meaning and purpose of life ever be covetous? It doesn't mean anything. That's why he says in Ecclesiastes, better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because a man will consider the end thereof. Paul's saying, consider the end. You can struggle for all that you want. You're not taking it with you. Everything's going to be gone. It doesn't measure for you. Because in the resurrection, what will it mean? What this world holds up to us is the acquisition of stuff. Getting our lives filled up with stuff. Getting our houses filled up with stuff. That this is how we're measured. And do you realize that it's all a dumb game? It all gets blown away. Because when you are resurrected and stand before God, what you've acquired in possessions means nothing. It's zero. And so if we understand this, do you realize how penetrating this is? Do you realize how foolish this looks to God? Why would you be spending all your time trying to acquire stuff? Don't you understand you're going to stand before the Son of Man? And all this pursuit, all this desire, all this energy expent, it means nothing. It accounts for zero. Zero. That's the deceitfulness of sin. To make you think it counts for something. It doesn't. Now, it's not that man can't be blessed by God. Abraham, the man of faith, very wealthy man, 318 trained servants in his household. I mean, trained warfare servants, let alone all the servants they had for the house and everything else. I mean, he was a wealthy man. David, extremely wealthy man. Man after God and soul and heart. Job, extremely wealthy man. But you know what they knew? It counted for this. It was irrelevant. It was irrelevant whether they had it or not. So Paul says here in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, and having food and clothing with these, we're content. We've got enough. We've got our needs covered. We don't. All this other stuff is meaningless. But those who desire to be rich, who covet that, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts. Things they desire, wrongful things, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The covetous are always sorrowful, because they're wanting something that will never produce the satisfaction that you really want in life. You can find that your house is filled up with stuff, and you yourself are empty. And you see, when you come to that point, you realize the foolishness of all this. The foolishness of covetousness. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Do you realize that when you're covetous for what your neighbors, you're very anxious? I gotta have it. I gotta get it. I wanna have it. I'm anxious. How can I get it? Can I manipulate for it? What can I do to obtain what I don't have? And he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Do you know what you're thanking God for, even when you don't have what you're asking for? You're thanking Him that He is the provider, and you know that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. If you are setting plans in your life to have something, and you pray to God with thanksgiving to have it, and He doesn't give it to you, thank Him, because He knew it wasn't good for you to have. He knew. If you are committed to God, thank Him, even when you don't receive, even when you don't have. Thank Him that He knows that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will see you through. He will give you exactly what you need when you need it. And trust in that. Trust in Him. And notice what happens when you do. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, what peace. You know, when you wake up in the morning and you realize that you're crucified with Christ, yet you live, as it says in Galatians 2:20, and you realize that everything you have is a blessing and a gift from God, there is tremendous peace in that. When you're not trying to covet anything, that when you're just thankful for Him and the breath and the consciousness before God, you realize everything else that day is gravy. Everything else is gravy if you've got Him. If you know this peace that is within Him. And it comes by recognizing Him. Notice here in verse 11, it says this, and I do not speak in regard to need, but I have learned. And notice, this is something that we do learn because we are born in this covetous flesh. It's carnal. It's natural. This is what happens by itself. You know how you talk about gardens and fields? Weeds grow by themselves, right? Well, this is what grows by itself. Covetousness comes up all by itself. If you don't do anything in your life, covetousness will come up as one of the weeds of life. He says this, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. This is what changes in life when we learn to be content no matter where we are, no matter what state we find ourselves. We find our contentment in Jesus. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 18. I want you to notice a principle here with Moses. You might remember that Moses, after they'd received the law, he was doing all the judging and all the discernment. And because of that, he was getting tired out. He was getting weary because everybody was coming to him. And so notice here in Exodus 18 and verse 21. Exodus 18 and verse 21. Jethro, his father-in-law, had come to him with an idea. And he said this, look it, Moses, you got all these people coming to you and they want you to judge a matter or teach them what the laws and the statutes say. How do you live this life of love? How do you live what God has given? And he said, you're going to get so tired out. And the people are tired out because they're all waiting in line for you. Everybody's getting weary. So here was the counsel of Jethro. Appoint rulers. Rulers over thousands. Rulers over, you know, the hundreds and the smaller groups. Appoint people in different positions to make judgments. You know how we kind of have it? We have the Supreme Court. Supreme Court doesn't hear everything. No, we have the lower courts, you know, the appellate courts to hear appeals. And we have, you know, the district courts. And we have the local judges. So we have these same kind of system here today. And so he says this, though. Notice what he says in verse 20. He says, you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. But verse 21, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Why is that? Anybody have an answer? I'm asking. Why do you think that is? That they got to hate covetousness if they're going to be judging? Garrett.
Because during the covetousness, they're susceptible to bribes.
Susceptible to bribes, right? Do you think that if somebody's into coveting something, they might have a propensity to have their judgment impaired? Do you think that's possible? If they have desires for things, if they're covetous, if they're not content in the state, if they're not content as, what did it say? Notice this. Men such as fear God, men of truth. You see, what he's saying is, these men that you choose, make them the ones that are looking to God. Men of truth that look to God and aren't concerned with the things of this world. Now, if it's good for the rulers that Moses was going to appoint, let's apply the principle to us today. Because we can look at somebody else and say, you don't want a covetous person being a judge, right? They're subject to bribes. Their judgment will be impaired based on what they might be able to obtain. Right? They might be willing to twist the truth to get what they want. They might be willing to justify something that's wrong to obtain what they're seeking. And that happens to us too. As we said, that is why from covetousness comes lying and cheating and stealing and murdering and adultery. Because when you're covetous, you're willing to pervert truth to get what you want. God is looking for men and women who fear Him, men and women of truth, who do not have covetousness as part of their character. And I tell you, this is so hard because it is all around us. We have grown up in a society that is so tremendously covetous, that is so discontent, that is so unhappy, that is grabbing for something that they just can't seem to find. And God knows exactly what it is. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 says this. You might remember the story. It said, one from the crowd came to him, or said to him, this, he's talking to Jesus here. One from the crowd said to him, Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, man, who made me judge or an arbiter over you? Good answer. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. One's life does not consist in that. So he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then what will those things be which you have provided? Now notice verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't hold water. It's irrelevant. And frankly, when you look at the Bible, you can see the poorest men and the richest men. I think Job was the richest man in the East. And then he got doubled. Right? It's just irrelevant. Whether Job had it or not is irrelevant. Whether John the Baptist went around, you know, with a camel skin and a belt and was eating locusts, it didn't matter. You see, because his life wasn't being measured by the fact that he was out in caves and in the wilderness, it didn't matter. Whether a man of God has nothing or everything, it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. But whether a man is rich toward God or not, that counts for everything. That counts for everything. You see, the possessions aren't the thing. The covetousness that produces this discontentment is what makes the difference. Man likes to look and compare, thinking that life consists in what a man possesses. How much money he makes, what kind of job he has, what kind of house he lives in, what kind of car he drives, what kind of clothes he wears. Man has all these games that he plays to try to compete and compare himself amongst himself. And God's like, this is such a silly game. You realize this only goes on for the length of your physical life on earth. What, 70, 80 years you're going to play this game? It's a meaningless game. And all this energy and effort you're spending seeking after this is doing what? Keeping you from me. That is what God is crying out in this one. He says, do not covet, because he's saying, it's keeping you from me. All this energy, all this drive, all this passion to have this world's things, and you don't realize that the thing you need most is in your hands. It's in your hands. So Paul, let's turn real quickly here to Colossians chapter 3. Notice what he says of this whole thing of covetousness, this whole pursuit of abundance, of other people's things. In verse 5, he tells you to put to death these things, these evil members, which are on the earth, fornication and uncleanness, passion, evil desire. I'm reading from Colossians 3. In verse 5, Colossians 3 and in verse 5. And he says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Why is it idolatry? Notice in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. Paul says the same thing, inspired by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. In verse 5 he says, nor covetous... For this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Do you know why he doesn't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ? Because he's made his life a pursuit of the abundance of things in this world. And he has not laid up treasures in heaven where he would have an everlasting inheritance where neither moth nor rust corrupts. God is saying, it's idolatry because covetousness gets you to spend all this energy to find some satisfaction or peace in the abundance of what this world has to offer, in the things that this world has to offer. It doesn't count for anything in the scope of your life that God planned out for you. It doesn't mean anything. Nothing. And so you become idolatrous when you covet because you're not seeking after Him. I want you to think how twisted this is when you step back and you kind of look at the idolatry. Why is it idolatrous? The covetous man desires what is not his, and he is not thankful or content for what he has. Right? The covetous man is looking at what he doesn't have. And yet, what is the one thing that we all have? By the fact that we're given life, we all have God. You see, we all have God. God is ours for the asking. God is the gift given to all of us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And what man says when he covets, and what we say when we covet, I'm not satisfied with that gift. I want something else to make me happy. This isn't what makes me happy. The gift of eternal life isn't what makes... I want something else to make me happy. That's why it's so idolatrous to God. That's why He says, a covetous man will not take part in My kingdom. He has no inheritance with Me. Because he wants something else. The one gift all have been given is the greatest, most valuable gift that can be given. And yet mankind would rather seek after what he does not have than be content with the one in whom we have everything. Isn't that something? As we sit here today, as we consider these verses today, is God putting a conviction on your heart and just saying, I want to wake up. I want to snap out of this. This world is stupid. It's foolish. And he says, he who wants to be a friend with the world is an enemy of God. The world's way is covetousness. And God says, if you want that way, you can have it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's it. But realize that friendship with that is making yourself an enemy with me. But you realize when you make yourself an enemy of covetousness, you become the friend of God. If you make Him the pursuit of your life. If you say, my desire is You, God, to be rich with You. Covetousness is idolatry because in it we forsake the one we have, God, for another, for something else. But here's the thing, we sang about this even today. What is so hurtful to God about this sin? When you look in the heart of God, and as I talked about in the beginning, these commandments are the heart of God coming out. And there's this expression that God is looking for back. God is saying, I made you the desire of my heart. You see, when I meditate on that, I'm blown away by that. God said, I made you the desire of my heart. Do you realize? God says, I covet you. I covet you. Because I have all the gold. I have all the silver. I have all the power. I have all the might. I have all the majesty. I have all the fame. It's all in my hand. And yet he emptied himself of this great glory. Because he covets you. We can never forget this message of the gospel in our daily lives. Jesus said, I'll be crucified for you. I want you. You are my inheritance, as the scripture says. You are my life. You are what I want. And what is the commandment speaking to us? As God gave all for you, give all for Him. He's just looking for you to respond in kind. He's just looking for you to say, and God, you are my everything. God, you are who I want. God, the world's possessions don't mean anything to me. You mean everything to me. And I'm willing to stop this silliness, this vain pursuit for what the abundance of this world has, because I want the riches that are found in you. Real life, real love, real hope, real joy, real satisfaction, contentment, peace, the honor and glory of God in my life. And with that, I will be satisfied to know one. He's saying, don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Covet me. Covet me. Let me be the one you pursue. Let me be your heart and your satisfaction. Make me your desire. Proverbs 27 and verse 4. So really quickly, we're going to just read this verse and then we're going to jump right to another psalm. Psalm 27 and verse 4. Psalm 27 and verse 4. David writes this. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Isn't that awesome? This is what God wants us to say. One thing I desired. One thing. To say, God, You are everything for me. God, I give up all this world to have You. God, You are the gift given to every man. And it's not to be ignored. It's not to be made common. You ever notice how sometimes people just, it's not that they don't have a lot. It's just they're not content with what they have. It's, you know, it's like all the toys in a room. You put kids, and as soon as one grabs one to play with, what's the other one want? He wants the toy that was grabbed, right? There's this thing, I got to have something else. God is big enough for all of us. For all of us to have a relationship with, all of us to love. And because God makes Himself available to every, don't mistake that for thinking it's common. Because it's not. A relationship with God is precious and priceless and rare. Notice what David says here in Psalm 73 and in verse 25. Psalm 73 and in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides You. Is that the cry of your heart, honestly? Is that it? The willingness, the desire to say, I forsake all others but You. If I don't have You, I don't have anything. So he says, who have I in heaven but You? There is none upon earth that I desire beside You. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's saying, He's all I need. God, You're all I need. You are my portion. That portion, it's Your inheritance. It's everything You've got. You know, in the asset column, it's God. You know, that's what You list. And He's saying, it's everything for me. For indeed, those who are far from You shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert You for harlotry. You know, and another way to say that is those who covet other things, who don't have satisfaction in You. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all Your works. God is as close to you as you want Him to be. It's one of those promises that we all know. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So David says, I will draw near. I will make you the desire of my life. You're the one thing, the one person I desire. And so I forsake all others for you. And so you realize as we come to the end of these commandments, we come to the end of these messages, do you realize where we are when we finish going through the 10? We're right back at the beginning. As you go through, you come right back to the beginning. Because what did we say? You shall have no other gods before me. But rather, what would God have us do with the first and great commandment? To love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, everything that is us. And what does God want us to covet? To covet Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. As David said, I faint, I fail, my heart fails, everything fails because I just want You. And You are the portion of my life. In You I am satisfied. You are everything to me. You are my world.